The administration of President Biden is within its first 100 days. For a while now, it's been very common for candidates for the presidency to announce. A lot of candidates for the presidency announce, in my first 100 days, I will. And sometimes they even declare what they're going to do on their very first day in office. So that's a way that we can see what is important and what is not important to an administration. What they choose to do in their first 100 days, right? But the idea of choosing what is most important, what is less important, this isn't just something that candidates do. This is something that all of us do, and we do it all the time. We may not realize that we're kind of choosing what is important, what's not important in the way that we order our day. Reading the Bible or listening to the Bible is important. It is a key for your spiritual growth. So just a reality check, if you don't plan on growing spiritually if you don't get into the scriptures on your own, in other words, outside of Sunday morning. And when it comes to getting into the scriptures on our own, we need to develop this ability of trying to figure out as we go through the scriptures what is more important and what is less important. So as you read, as you get through a passage, you develop an ability to kind of sense the things that are most important to you and the things that maybe aren't so important. Well, during our time in Mark, I've said something that's kind of similar to that. I've talked about when we go through a passage, you should be able to pick up on the key words or the key moment in the passage that we're going through. And that's more or less the same idea. Picking up on those key words, that key moment in a passage, is a way for us to focus on what is most important in that passage, or even in a chapter, or even in a whole book of the Bible. I'm trying to be very down to earth with you with this idea of being able to get a sense of what is more important, what is less important, because I want all of us to realistically enjoy and to benefit from reading or listening to the scripture. I always tell people, find a Bible translation that connects with you, that you can understand. But then there are these other things that we also want to try to encourage or make you aware of. Well, we are continuing in Mark chapter 15, looking at Jesus' crucifixion. And last week what we saw, now that it's up on the website, if you weren't here last week, you can also listen to it that way or grab a CD if it's there. But we saw last week that Mark was presenting the basic facts. We call them the five W's, answering those five W's. But it was the basic facts of it. This week, as we take another little chunk, our set of verses are going to have an amazing principle built into them. And it's this principle of important, not important, not really so important. And so as we look at the verses this morning, we're going to use this principle. And we're going to decide what is more important and what is less important in the passage. And I actually think that we're going to see Jesus doing the same thing while he is on the cross. We'll pick up on that. Before we get into the passage this morning, I want to say a reason so that, because some people need to be kind of convinced of this idea of important, less important. Really, the idea behind it is that if you can do that, it's a way of protecting yourself. And you're helping to protect others from bad teaching or false doctrine that could really wreck you in your faith. And I mean that. If you were to study academically, not by getting involved with them, but if you were to study a lot of false sects, or if you were to look at places of bad doctrine, a lot of times it comes from overly focusing on something that shouldn't be overly focused on. In other words, I've noticed that over my years that there are groups that make a big deal out of something that frankly seems like it's a small thing, a small matter. And this is something that I've seen within the Christian community, within branches of Christianity, as well as those that are outside of Christianity that maybe are a false sect. I want to give you an example. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fills the believers, and as a result, they begin to speak with other tongues, says Acts 2, verse 4. And so this gets the attention of the Jews that are present, and they start to listen to Peter as he preaches. Peter's point in preaching that was to say, God is doing amazing things in our midst, and the most amazing thing was his sending the Messiah, was sending Jesus. And so then Peter makes very clear, he focuses and said, this is who Jesus is. But ironically, there are some people who focus more on the speaking in tongues in that passage, to such a degree that tongues becomes for them the standard by which they measure things for the Christian life. Like for some, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't even be sure that you're actually saved. So it's making a bigger deal out of something in that passage than was meant to be. And Satan loves when this happens. He loves when we focus in on something that's inconsequential, and then we blow it up into a big deal. And if you were to look at churches that tend to be, I try to reflect on this, if you look at churches that tend to be legalistic, I'm pretty sure that you could say that they are taking something that's supposed to be smaller and they're amplifying it into a big deal. Okay, wanted to make sure that was understood. So we're going to go ahead then, and I'm going to read starting in verse 27 of chapter 15. As I read these verses, see if you get a sense of picking up on what's more important and then what's less important. Starting in Mark 15, verse 27. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with transgressors. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, ha! You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, he saved himself. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. So we're going to start here, and you see it says, most important. Before I actually start to talk about verse 27, unless you have the New American Standard or the King James or the New King James, you may not even have a verse 28. That's why I put it in parentheses, and I'll explain that in just a bit, because we need to deal realistically. If somebody's reading the Bible, we want to be able to explain to them a little bit about why their Bible may not have verse 28. Verse 27, just going to say it straight out. Verse 27 is the most important part of what we just read. One way that you can often tell if something is important in a passage or in a chapter or in a book of the Bible is it repeated numerous times? So last week, we saw in verse 24, they crucified him. Also in verse 25, they crucified him. Now in verse 27, it mentions that Jesus was crucified, and then it talks with the two robbers with him. When we talk about meditating on the scriptures, Psalms, Proverbs, right? If we're talking about meditating on the scriptures, that means to concentrate on them. It means to turn over and over in your head some of the ideas that are there to think about what it says. So Jesus being crucified is what we are to focus on and to turn over in our heads. That's what we are to think about. And as you turn it over in your head, you can think about all the different aspects of it. You can think about the injustice of the crucifixion. You can think about the sacrifice on our behalf that's connected with the crucifixion. You can think about the finality of a crucifixion, because that sets up, you know, the reality of the resurrection. And all that and more should come to our minds as we focus on verse 27. So Jesus' death and, of course, his subsequent resurrection is central to the Christian faith. The rest of the New Testament makes that clear. We're going to actually apply that idea that his death and resurrection is central to the Christian faith in a short while as we celebrate communion today. So remembering the Lord's Supper is meant to be a reminder of what Jesus did, a regular reminder. What did Jesus do and what does it mean to us? What's also most important for us to understand out of verse 27 is that Jesus was placed between two robbers. There was one on his right, one on the left. He was in the middle. And as I looked at different Bibles, you may not actually have the word robber. Your version may not have the word robber in verse 27. But please know that the word that's being used there is for a criminal that used violence or that would threaten violence. So we talked about Barabbas a few weeks ago. Barabbas was a murderer. He had been involved with others in a violent insurrection. Chances are that the two that are hanging there with Jesus had been caught at the same time as Barabbas. So Jesus being in the middle of them is meant to convey to those looking at the three of them, Jesus is just another insurrectionist. And this is meant to be a contrast for us to think about, to turn over in our minds. It's such a contrast to who Jesus really was and what he was doing in that moment. Today, there are many that do not have a good understanding of who Jesus really was. I've told people, if you want to take... I actually said this to my non-Christian brother one time, and it made him stop and think. If you take what is the common denominator of Jehovah's Witnesses and Oneness Pentecostals and the Latter-day Saints and any other group, even non-groups that wouldn't say that they're Christian, right? Hinduism. The common denominator that you find in all those is what they think about Jesus, and that it's a wrong understanding of Jesus. That's the common denominator of them. And it's not just coincidence. It's not just coincidence. That's how we know that Jesus really is the focal point of history, because everybody feels like they have to comment on him. But many don't have a good understanding of who Jesus really is. And that was true back then too. There were so many that didn't have a correct understanding of who Jesus was. Some just thought of him as this insurrectionist. I'm going to go ahead and talk a little bit about verse 28 and why I have it up there in parentheses. And I'm doing this because if you were going through Matthew's gospel instead of, say, John's gospel in a Sunday school class, or if it were in a small group, I'm guessing that if somebody read verse 28, that somebody in the course of that class or a small group would end up saying, I don't even have a verse 28. What's going on? How come I don't have a verse 28? My Bible just skips to verse 29. So because of that, I want to deal with this realistically and just talk about it for a second. This is also going to help us because we're getting very close to the end of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to get to that in April. And thinking about this kind of thing now is actually going to help us when we look at the ending of Mark. There are a couple of Bible versions that just have verse 28. Then there are some others, like our Pew Bible, New American Standard, that have verse 28 in brackets. But you can look at your Bible. Many Bibles, if you don't have a version like that, it just has a footnote about it. So you can take a look and see what you have. Your footnote may have these letters, either in capitals or smalls, doesn't matter. It may say MSS. And I thought to myself, how many people in the congregation, if they have that footnote, are going to know what MSS means? It's an abbreviation for manuscripts. And there are some Bibles that are nice enough to actually have in their footnote the word manuscripts. When a footnote or a commentary refers to manuscripts, some of you already know that it's talking about ancient copies of a book of the Bible, or it could be various books of the Bible that are together. Many of you also know, if you didn't, this is a very cool fact, there are more ancient copies of Bible manuscripts than any other ancient, you know, writings of this Greek writer or that Greek poet or whatever. There are more ancient copies of the Bible. It's not even close. When you compare these different ancient versions, these manuscripts, I will admit that there are simple differences. There are some differences that vary between them, but none of them, there is no difference between all these ancient manuscripts that affects any core doctrine of the Christian faith. So nowadays, we have a Greek New Testament, and what scholars have done is they've taken the best of their scholarship to reassemble all those ancient manuscripts into a book of the Bible. And so there is an extremely high degree of a sense of confidence that this reflects what was originally written, what they were inspired to write. And whatever Bible you have this morning with you, it's going to use that New Testament in Greek to go ahead and to make that. Well, you have some scholars, and they basically have two schools. I'm almost done with this. I know this is kind of teaching, but I think it's helpful. because it really helps you in understanding some things in Bible studies and in small groups. You have two major schools of thought when it comes to these scholars. There are some that say, well, the majority of ancient manuscripts, that's what impresses me. That's what I think is important. And then you'll have other scholars that say it's whatever is oldest. It's the oldest manuscripts. Those are the most important because it's closest to the time when they were written. So that leads us then to this footnote in the New English Translation, the NET. After verse 27, they say, most later manuscripts add 1528. In other words, what they're trying to say is, the reason that there's a difference here is that some decide to include that because they think it's in the majority, but the oldest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark do not have verse 28. Early copies of the Bible were all done by hand. They were all hand copied. And sometimes the person who was doing the copying thought that they would be helpful by, you know, sticking something in. So in verse 27, when you look at verse 27, it says that Jesus was crucified with two robbers. This was fulfilling a prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 12, when it says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. It's a fulfillment of that prophecy. So someone decided as they were copying to add verse 28 to make clear that Isaiah 53, verse 12 was being fulfilled. It's reiterating what verse 27 was getting at. Verse 27 really shows that for anybody who knows their Old Testament, but they were just trying to emphasize that. So that's the reason for that in terms of when it's there or if it's not there. Verse 27, Jesus being crucified, him being identified as an insurrectionist with these robbers, that's what's most important in what we read. So now we're going to quickly move on to what's less important in our passage. So before we look at verses 29 and 30, I don't want you to misunderstand me and for somebody to go out saying, oh, Pastor Jeff says some parts of the Bible don't matter. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. All scripture is important because all scripture is inspired. What I'm trying to say is when I say more important and less important is that there are some parts that we are to focus in on more, that we are to give a higher regard to. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. What I mean is, this is a simple way to explain it to some people, especially if they're not a believer yet or if they're new to Scripture. Just because something is included in the Bible doesn't mean that God condones it. Some people say, why are these violent things? Okay, all of it serves God's purpose, but it doesn't mean that God condones it, nor are we meant to imitate everything that the Bible talks about. So the famous joke is when people say about Judas that Judas went out and hung himself, and then the pastor says, go ye and do likewise, right? Some of you have to think about that, I guess. Sometimes things are in Scripture for the express purpose of showing us what not to do. So we have this map that we looked at most recently of ancient Jerusalem, and it had the two locations for Golgotha. The main thing I want you to see is that they have these routes coming into the city. These are people that were coming in during the celebration of Passover and unleavened bread. So the idea is that as they were coming in, they were looking up and they were seeing that Jesus was on the cross. And in those moments of walking by as they were coming into Jerusalem, they were hurling abuse. They were hurling insults at Jesus. Now, it says hurling abuse. It says hurling insults. But I really think that the New King James does it the right way here for this verse, because they say, and those who passed by blasphemed him. The verb there in the original language, every time it's been used in Mark up until this point, either as a verb or its related noun, blasphemy, right? Every time up until now that it's been used, it's been translated as blasphemy or blasphemed. And I think it should be here as well. It's not just a mere insult. It's actually blasphemy. And we can be confident of this because remember what Mark said at the very first verse. At the very first verse of his gospel, who the real Jesus is. He is the Son of God. So we see in, you know, verse 29, this accusation they're repeating again. It goes back to chapter 14, this mistaken idea that Jesus was going to destroy the temple. But you know what? This is less important. It's compared to verse 27, the content of their evil words, it really isn't that important. And I think Jesus himself regarded those words, those insults, as fairly unimportant because he never responds to them. Now, we know he did talk from the cross. If you've been to any kind of Good Friday service, you know that he did use some of the little energy that he had to speak from the cross, but he focused on things that were more important. He didn't focus on those words, as bad as they were. We're going to get into a little bit of what he did focus his time on. Likewise, I know this is on purpose that I'm going through these quickly. Likewise, verses 31 and 32, they're less important. Was it bad for these Jewish leaders to be mocking Jesus like that? Of course it was bad. We can take some time to think about what they said, kind of the implication of it, the practicality of it for us, but it's not nearly as important as thinking through what Jesus was doing in those moments. In verse 31, they start out mocking among themselves. Almost every version, except if you have the New Living Translation, they all make it clear that they were talking among themselves at first. But verse 32, that's a change. Grammatically, they're giving an indirect command to Jesus. And it's a command of urgency. Let the Christ... That's what it actually says. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe. Pastor John MacArthur makes a great point here, and he says, this is bogus. This is bogus that they're saying that then they would believe, because there's a greater miracle later with Jesus being resurrected, and they didn't believe. So they're just talking out of their mouth. But their mocking and the insults of these two robbers, it doesn't really matter in the light of eternity. What matters is what Jesus is accomplishing on the cross. And we're going to see that in super detail next week when we end up seeing how the crucifixion ended. Here's the main thing I want us to get from this. Double win. When looking at the crucifixion, focus on what's most important, not what's less important. You know, last year, this is talking about a little over a year ago, we had our Deep and Wide conference, and our speaker was speaking on cat and dog theology. And Gerald Robeson, who was speaking to us, he wanted us to really think about, when we read Scripture, we're to be thinking, how do these verses relate to God's glory? How is this talking about God's glory? That's another way, really, that you could be thinking about what we're reading this morning. Life is about glorifying God. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about glorifying Him. And in this passage, what gets re-emphasized is that Jesus was crucified. Think about that. And even though it's maybe hard for us to wrap our brains around, that was to God's glory, because it was part of his great plan of salvation. At the end of that prophetic chapter of Isaiah 53, it says that in God's plan, the Messiah would bear the sin of many. And so that plan that he had, it shows how great God is, how loving God is, that he provides a way for individuals, for people to be able to spend eternity with him. So the principle is, when we look at the crucifixion, focus on what's most important. Don't get hung up on what's less important. You can spend some time thinking about it, but really what we're meant to be thinking of is the amazing thing that Jesus did. And when you do that, there's actually a principle there that we can widen out. In general, when it comes to Scripture, all of Scripture, this is something that we're to do. When we look at it, we're to ask ourselves, what really is the most important thing here? What's the most important part? I may find some other little thing kind of interesting, but really, what is the most important part? And if that sometimes is hard for us to pick up on, what is the most important part here? Maybe to phrase it differently in a question would be a help. It would be to ask, how is God being glorified in what's being talked about here? You know, we joke about the genealogies, like in Numbers and things like that. That's at least a way that you can start to, I mean, I admit that I speed read through the genealogies too, because we just don't know those families and those names. But you can say that God was sustaining Israel as a nation through those. You can say this was part of God's glory. It shows how faithful he was. So how is God being glorified in the particular passage that's being read? And I think that if we grab onto that, what's most important here? How is God being glorified here that it's going to transform the way that we read Scripture on our own? If you ever wondered why, like this morning, why do I spend a longer amount of time on some verses and breeze through other parts? It's because I'm trying to put this into practice. Because I think that we need to spend more time on the parts that matter most, not an equal amount of time. So if you ever wondered about that, why does Pastor zip through? I'm not trying to fit things. I don't even look at the clock, to tell you the truth. I just try to do it based on an inner sense of clock. But it's because we need to spend more time on some parts. And I think that Jesus was also using this principle even in those moments on the cross. What was most important in those moments to him? It was staying faithful to God's plan. Even in the midst of all those horrible things being said to him, even in the midst of unbearable pain that he was enduring, and the part that we don't know, that we can't really see, is the unimaginable spiritual attack that he was undergoing. So then apply that to yourself. In the midst of our worst of times, in the worst of our times, God wants us to be faithful to him. He wants us to keep trusting him. He wants us to keep fulfilling our part that he gives us of his plan for the ages. And even if we're going through horrible pain, even if we're enduring unfair attack, because that's what he was undergoing, even in those times, to still keep the main thing. And the temptation, I admit, everybody's like this. That when we're going through a really hard time, when we're going through intense pain, the tendency is to do this. It's to have the blinders on and not to be paying attention to what's going on around us. Take a look sometime at what the four Gospels show. This is a great time of year to do that, of Jesus' time on the cross. And get a sense of where he kept his focus during that time. He spoke to his Heavenly Father, and communicating with God is prayer. He showed concern for those that were near him. He offered forgiveness. He asked for forgiveness for those soldiers that had done that to him. He committed his mom to the Apostle John, so he had care and concern for others. And this was part of him focusing on what was most important. And think about that for us. Even in the midst of really difficult times, to still be praying, still be talking to God, still have concern for others, even in the midst of all that. Because every day, I mean, I'll just be honest about me, every day we have to battle to focus on the things that really matter most. If you want to talk of this like in a business sense or something, you could say to prioritize, but really it has to do with focusing on what matters most. Every day there are things that are fighting for our attention. And maybe what's, you know, is the latest version of Candy Crush coming out this week? Ooh! So things are always trying to get our attention. And we have to decide what really matters most. Now, I don't want to try to suggest that that means that we're always supposed to be busy, 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 busy. Because sometimes God wants us to be still and quiet and to recoup. It's actually commanded that we're to do that, to refresh ourselves in him. So this doesn't have to do with busyness, but what really are the important things? And I have confidence that God's going to lead us in those ways. We just have to be sensitive in those moments. So to have God's perspective on all different things of life, even what's going to happen later today with you and me, to see things from the way that he sees them, to focus on what truly matters, what's truly important, that's going to come as we grow spiritually. And that's why it's important for us to get into God's word, because that's the way he has for us to grow spiritually. That's why it's important to take time to pray, because we'll grow spiritually. And if we invest our time in those things, we'll be able to see what really is important and what, frankly, is not that important from the same perspective that God sees it. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be productive people. We want to do things that matter, but sometimes, Father, we have to confess that we really don't do the things that are most important. And yet I think even the Lord Jesus, even in these horrible moments on the cross, is showing us he didn't need to answer back to what was being said. He focused on his task, his part in your plan, that most major part in your plan of providing this perfect sacrifice for our sins so that we could receive that in faith and have eternal life. He focused on the relationships, like conveying to his cousin John about his mother and taking care of her. He spoke to the thief who eventually seemed to repent of his insults and to want a part in Jesus' kingdom and to say, "You'll be with me in paradise." What little energy he had, he still used to focus on the things that were most important. And Father, I pray that for all of us, as we get into the scriptures on our own, whether we're reading it, whether we're listening to it, that you'll give us that ability, that spirit-led ability to be able to focus on what really matters. And maybe we'll pay attention to some other parts, but we'll understand the parts that really matter most, and that'll provide a very strong way of building up our faith. But then also, Father, besides being in the scriptures, just being able to talk to you, as Jesus did on the cross, to see how utterly important that is, and for us to each fulfill our part in your plan. I pray, Father, that you'll give us a growing sense of discernment so that we can see the things that matter most and then respond in faith to those things that matter most, just being loving and obedient to you. Whether that's receiving Christ for the first time, that part of loving obedience, or whether it's just using our spiritual gifts or taking care of those that are within our reach, whatever it may be, Father. And that you'll help us to not be distracted by all the things that the devil wants to distract us with, to just basically make us ineffective for the kingdom. Help us, Father God, to discern not just what matters most as we read scripture, but in everyday life. We thank you for this greatest of sacrifices that the Lord Jesus made, even as we get ready to celebrate that now. And we pray in his mighty name. Amen.